the truth be spoken and only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Life-Giving Spirit. Amen. Our first celebration of the season of creation was Earth Song. And in that celebration, Laurel Dykstra, our guest preacher, began the way that we always do when we gather every Sunday, by acknowledging the land on which her community dwells. And after that prayer, she told us that they then always ask themselves, so what now? What does it mean to say that we have made this weighty acknowledgement? What are the obligations and cares that that declaration has put upon us? And how are we supposed to live those out? Last year, when we dreamed up this Sunday where we harvest our learnings for the season of creation, we knew that we would always be asking that question. So, what now? Every year, as we ended our celebration, after sowing the seeds, there would always be a desire to harvest. We would always be asking, what have we learned? So, what now? And this year, we've asked that question, having looked at our relationship with creation through the lens of the elements themselves: water, soil, and air. The first to speak was Susan, and she spoke of water. She spoke to us through our baptism, as it were, and she challenged us. I love this quote. Here we go. She challenged us, saying, as co-creators with this Jewish prophet called Messiah, as fellow thirsty outcasts who in meeting Jesus have been transformed into evangelists, how are we faring with our responsibility to care for this world that God so loved? That's how it began. And the next Sunday, Sylvia Kiesmatt told us what we were made of, in every sense of that phrase. She said to us, you are the image of the Creator. Before you lies the soil full of possibility and potential. And she challenged us, saying, how will you partner with it to create life? She went on and said, you are a follower of Jesus. Before you are the people and creatures who have been uprooted from their soil. How will you use all of your creativity, your cunning, your wisdom, your resourcefulness, insight, and savvy to find a way to return soil to those who were once connected to it with care and affection? So you see, challenge after challenge has unfolded through the elements these weeks. And last week, Nate Wall spoke of the Spirit. He reminded us that breathing is everything. For what is more precious, tenuous, ephemeral, hard to keep hold of than breath? And that's not just a metaphor, Nate said, and I'm paraphrasing here. Breath is our life, and it was Jesus' life. Our whole journey of faith is about discerning the Spirit, is about feeling that wind and listening to those whisperings of the Word of God. So that means when we read Scripture, we are actually trying to follow Jesus' breath. From his first gasp as he emerged from Mary's womb, to his last breathless suffocation on the cross. In other words, breath tells us who God is and who we are called to be. Inhaling and receiving what we have been given in gratitude. Exhaling and giving back what we can't hold on to. And in the end, with every breath until our last, letting go in surrender. That is the journey of our breath through life. So the season of creation, all that we have celebrated in these last 4 weeks, through the elements, water, soil, and air, these preachers began by telling us what forms the earth. And they told us something about what should form our relationship with creation. So today on So What Now Sunday, I want to talk more about what we are called to be. Because I believe that we are actually fashioned for glory. We first get a glimpse of what that looks like in the song. In grappling with the enormity of all creation, with the awe that we were created in God's image, the psalmist humbly asks, "Who are we? Who are we that you should be mindful of us, God? You have made us but little lower than the angels, and you adorn us with glory and honor. You give us mastery over the works of your hands. You put all things under our feet." When I hear that, I am filled with both sadness and hope. Sadness because for so long, we have taken that to mean that creation is a well-stocked convenience store that we can go plunder at our leisure, or that the environment is something we can trample underfoot, but also with hope. Because I believe that, just like all of the parables of Jesus, we're actually supposed to turn this psalm on its head. Yes, we have been given mastery over the works of God's hands, but we are meant to be the kind of servant master that God is in Jesus. Yes, God has put all things under our feet, but so that we may step gently and live simply, with respect and love for all that God has created. Yes, God adorns us with honor and fashions us for glory, but that glory is embodied in sacrifice. And sacrifice has been our calling from the beginning. We hear it in the second creation account from Genesis this morning. God brings all the elements together and fashions us in relationship with creation. So much so that a garden is prepared for us in Eden. And every tree pleasing to the eye and good for food is laid at the feet of humanity. What a beautiful image. Of course, we know where the story goes. We want what we cannot have, which is just another way of saying we want more than we need. I guess that's been with us from the beginning too. And so, we eat the only tree that is forbidden to us. You know, whenever we hear this story, so much is made of Adam and Eve's disobedience. But I challenge you to reframe this story. Look at it through the lens of our relationship with creation. And suddenly, this story becomes as much about sacrifice as it is about disobedience. Sacrifice in the purest sense, about surrendering something, like our need to have it all, for the sake of something more, a relationship. And not just our relationship with God, but with creation itself, through the metaphor of Eden. Think about it. It was a garden that we had to leave because we were not satisfied with what we had been given. And because we couldn't sacrifice, two things happened in our relationship with God and creation. That original sin followed us until God showed us what sacrifice was supposed to look like. That's what's really going on in the first letter of John. When he speaks of Jesus as the atoning sacrifice, he doesn't mean that God wasn't going to be satisfied until we paid for our ancestors' disobedience. I don't believe that, do you? John is writing this letter in the context of God's love for us. Good grief, we hear the word love more times in this passage than we do in a Beatles song, for heaven's sakes. When John says God is love, he's saying something about sacrifice. Don't you experience that in your own life? That all of the sacrifices that you have made for those that you love have actually framed your life and given it meaning? John is saying that God gave of God's self that she might share in our humanity, that we might learn sacrifice, of how to let go of our hunger for more, or let go of our fear that there won't be enough resources, or enough love, or enough life. And then we come to the gospel, full circle. We're not supposed to be taking fruit from forbidden trees anymore. We're supposed to be bearing it. As it turns out, sacrifice was God's last revelation to us through Jesus. In this passage, Jesus' only commandment, the one that was born out of his humanity in becoming one of us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." In other words, Jesus' death on the cross means that we experience the fullness of our humanity in sacrifice, in letting go, in favor of more, our relationship with God, with creation. In fact, I believe that the Spirit is speaking to us now and that the friend that we are called to sacrifice for is creation itself. I believe that in this age, we are finally beginning to attend to the voice of the Holy Spirit, whispering God's call to sacrifice in our midst for a relationship that we have ignored from the beginning. And lest we think that that calling is something new, Laurel Dykstra also reminded us that that call to relationship with creation and the consequences of ignoring it that we're seeing in our world right now has been with us all along. She spoke about the Song of Mary, which warns us that the hoarders will have their abundance given to those who are in need. Wow, how prophetic for us in this time. Maybe it means that we who are comfortable now will end up losing a lot as this environmental crisis unfolds. But she left us with hope. Laurel also reminded us that the call to relationship also echoes through our most ancient prayer as well. Listen to it this way. God's will is done on earth when each one, each day, has enough for the next. And imagine that that's not just about us, that that's about all creation. The Lord's Prayer, our prayer, becomes the prayer for all of creation. So in the end, what have we learned? Despite how we may mend or mar our home here on earth, creation will go on in all of its beauty and splendor and diversity. For God is in relationship with all that is and abides in a deep love affair with all that she has brought into being. Amen.